And my meditation tonight is in Mark chapter 8. And I can't think of a better passage with which to end our week together than this one right here. Your Bible says these words in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. These are the words of Jesus. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Chances are you've heard these words before. Chances are you're familiar with them. And each verse, in a sense, almost stands alone. "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me." That could stand alone. Verse 35 could stand alone. "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it." Verse 36 could stand alone. "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Verse 37 could stand alone. "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What a question. And the final verse. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." These are just incredible verses, and it's amazing how many different sermons could be preached from these verses. When I was a kid, I remember a sermon that I heard one time from these verses about the gospel. The speaker took the phrase, when he says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" and warned us about the danger of dying without Christ, of being lost and losing our soul and not having eternal life. I don't know that that's the primary meaning of the text, but the soul is mentioned in the text, and it's worth our pausing to meditate on that. It's Friday night of camp, summer 2018. We've poured our lives into you. We've prayed for you. We've spent money getting you here. We've brought in summer staff. They've been trained. They helped me to get here. I was invited to come. We've prayed. We've fasted. We've had games. And really, all of it's been done for the purpose of investing in your soul. And there's not one of you who should leave camp on the road to eternity without Christ. It's our prayer that every one of you know Christ, that you're born again. Remember, you can't save yourself. None of us are good enough. I'm a preacher. I'll preach every morning next week and every night next week to another group of teenagers at another camp. The week after that, I will preach every night and every morning to a family camp. The week after that, I'll preach in a church. The week after that, I'll be in another camp. Then I'll be home for a week, and then I'll go to another camp. I go to church all the time, but I can't get to heaven by going to church and preaching to teenagers and moms and dads and family members. Only Christ can rescue you from sin. Only Christ can save you. And I hope you've settled that. I hope that's a done deal in your life, that you know Christ, that you're born again, that you've trusted Him, that you put your faith in Him, that you're walking away from the wilds tonight or tomorrow morning on your way to heaven without any doubt, a child of God, born again, that you are rescued from your sins. That's our prayer for you. And I'm so thankful tonight that many of you this week have gotten that settled. I've met so many this week who said, "Dave, I got saved this week, and my heart was full every time you said it. I rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ has rescued you." So when I first heard this passage, it was about, the preacher used it about the gospel. The next time I heard the passage, he used it what we would call discipleship. And he focused on those words, and Jesus said, "If you'll come after me, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me." In the next verse, he tells us to live for him. So he says it like this, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's." And so I'm going to preach a message tonight that I'm entitling, "For Christ's Sake and the Gospel's." For Christ's sake and the gospels. And here are the truths that are taught in this passage. Really, we could probably sum them up like this, and I threw it on the screen there for you. Here's the truths taught in this passage. If I live my life for myself, it will have little value. But if I live my life for Christ's sake and the gospels, it will have value now and for all of eternity. Jesus said it in a unique way when he said, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. Save it, you'll lose it. Lose it, you'll save it. It's a play on words, but you could sum it up like that. If I live my life for myself, my way, my ideas, my plans, then my life will have very little value. But if I live my life for Christ's sake and the gospel's sake, it will have value right now, and it will have value for all of eternity. Really, you could even sum it up a little more simple than that. In the passage here, he's reminding us there's a danger of wasting your life. But on the other hand, there's the potential of investing your life. How many of you, in all sincerity, how many of you know somebody that you could probably tell us a story about tonight if we had the time, and you would say, you know what, I would probably have to say they are wasting their life. How many of y'all know somebody like that, do you? They're wasting their life. They're wasting it. Their life has no value. They're not living the way they ought to live. They have no joy, no peace, no victory, no power. I was at a funeral earlier this year for my father-in-law, and those things are always, funerals are just always so emotional, and I loved Dad. He was my second dad. I just loved him. He always welcomed me and treated me so kindly, and I was thinking about him the other day. My father-in-law never one time was negative to me. He was always loving, always gentle, always treated me so graciously. And so being at his funeral was a sobering thing because I knew I was going to miss him, and I do. And his funeral, it was like a, you know, emotion on the one hand because Dad is gone and we're going to miss him. But on the other hand, there was some joy because a lot of people were there that I've known for years and rarely see anymore. When I first started in revival work, I was basing out of my father-in-law's church. That was 20-some years ago now. And those days, I didn't have as many meetings as I do now. So when I didn't have a meeting, I substitute taught in the Christian school at our church. And I taught chemistry one month because the chemistry teacher had a baby. And so I taught all of her chemistry classes. How many of y'all find that very exciting? How many of y'all love chemistry? How many of y'all, if you never take chemistry again, will thank God about it? I know there'd be a lot of you like that. And I taught chemistry, I taught algebra. So I got to know a lot of the students. And now, you know, they're in their 30s. It's so weird because I remember them as kids, you know, sitting in a class, teenagers like you. And now some of them are married and have kids of their own. And I was talking to one of those guys. He's an Army Ranger. I taught him chemistry. Now he's an Army Ranger. And he's a cool guy. I like being around him. And he and I cross paths periodically, and he'll take me out to eat and tell me cool stories of stuff he does as an Army Ranger. And while he and I are talking, another one of the guys I met years ago came walking down the aisle, and I don't mean this at all to be mean. Please don't take me wrong here. He made a statement when he came in. He just, you know, just seeing him says something. He had a pretty cool mohawk. He just did. He's in his 30s. He's got a mohawk. Now, you know what? When you're a teenager, teenagers will do just about anything if it's cool, right? It's just how teens are. It's how you're designed. Teens will just, you know, teenagers always, and I know how you are because I was a teenager. If it's popular, you want to wear it. If it's the latest fashion, you want to do it. That's normal. But typically, people get over that. Somewhere along the way, a guy grows up and, you know, decides, all right, it's time to act my age and I'm not a teenager anymore. But this guy's still kind of, you know, living that life. And so he's got, you know, mohawk and he's got tattoos and he's coming down the aisle and in the church where we're receiving friends at the funeral. So my Army Ranger buddy said to the young man with the mohawk, said, hey, called him by name. How you doing? And here's what he said. He didn't miss a beat. He kind of swaggered a little bit. He goes, I'm living the dream. That's what he said. I almost laughed out loud. Not because I'm mean, but because I know his life. He battles drugs. He battles alcohol. He has 3 kids by 3 different women, and he's married to none of them. 3 kids who will grow up without a daddy. Without a daddy to pray for them and love them, be there for them every morning, tuck them in bed at night, train them how to drive. Without a dad. He's living the dream, though. He says, he's so wrong. He's wasting his life. He's wasting his life. What value is there in having three children that don't know you and don't even like you? Because you're not in their life. What value is it in having a drug record so you can't get a job? Being in and out of jail because of the life you live. Nobody's going to hire you. You're going to struggle the rest of your life. Your kids will hate you. If you do get married, I can guarantee you, unless your life changes, that marriage will either be unhappy or will end in divorce. But he said, I'm living the dream. You and I are both in danger of wasting our lives. And before I go any further in the sermon, I want to challenge you tonight, don't waste your life. Don't go down that path. Don't allow drugs and alcohol into your life. Don't keep flirting around with pornography. Don't be careless about your purity. Don't sow seeds that are going to cause you to waste your life. There's potential all over this room. The potential of investing your life and your life counting for all of eternity. It's Friday night. I poured my heart into you this week as best I knew how. And I've come this night to basically tell you this. All of us, every one of you, every girl, every boy, all of us should consider living our life for Christ's sake and the gospel's. My heart for you is you'll go home and live for Christ's sake and the gospel's. My hope for you is that if I see you 10 years from now and you got a husband or you got a wife, that you'll be living for Christ's sake and the gospel's. My hope is that when I'm an old man and I'm walking on a cane and I see you in a church somewhere and now your children are grown, that you'll be living for Christ's sake and the gospel's. That's what Jesus is challenging us, to do in this passage. And so here's three thoughts, and our time is gone. Number one, consider dedicating your life to Christ. Consider dedicating your life to Jesus. He said, whosoever will. He didn't say whosoever has to. He's not commanding you. You don't have to. He's leaving the choice. It's a choice. Consider dedicating your life to Christ. Whosoever will, if you want to, come after me. Come after me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, whosoever will. Consider dedicating your life to Jesus. How many of y'all know this verse? Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says we're to present our lives. You know that passage? I beseech you, therefore, if you know it, help me out. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, say these next words if you know it, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Stop right there. You got that? God wants you to present your life to him. Jesus invites you to give him your life. Got saved when I was 15. And on a Sunday night service, some weeks after that, my pastor gave me a discipleship booklet, and I started going through the discipleship booklet with him and growing in the Lord. I learned about baptism and church membership and so forth and so forth. And I remember the night in my bedroom by myself. Nobody knew it, and lightning didn't flash, and there was no rolling thunder, and I certainly didn't get a standing ovation, but I knelt beside a bed and I said, God, this really is all I have, but you can have it. I want you to have me. I don't know what you want with me, but here I am. I want to give myself to you. The Bible says here, present your bodies. Some of you say, well, Dave, you don't know what it's like back home. No, I don't. Maybe it's hard. Maybe you've had the greatest week of your life, but you're going home tomorrow to an unhappy situation. Can I tell you something? There's a God in heaven who loves you, and if you'll give him your life, he'll take it. He'll take it. You may have never had a happy home, but he'll take your life, and in the years to come, you can get married, and you can have the happy home that you never had as a kid. Your children can have what you never had. Maybe you have a happy home. Maybe all is well in your life. Well, you're in danger of wasting your life just as certainly as somebody else. Just because you have a happy home is not a guarantee of success. You've got to present your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus, you can have me. I'm so thankful that many, many years ago in a camp service, a young lady named Beth Lee Dennis knelt before God and said, God, you can have my life. That's the woman I'll be kissing tomorrow night in Pensacola, Florida, because she gave her life to Jesus Christ, served the Lord and pursued God. Our paths crossed. And for the last 24, almost 25 years, we've served Jesus together with joy and peace and victory and fun and power. Starts with you presenting your life to Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Literally your body. I'm saying life, but literally your body. How many of you would say, you know, Dave, I don't have much to offer. Isn't that a lot of us tonight? I mean, all this talent and this, but especially so talented, huh? How many of you would say, I can't play an instrument. I don't even know how to play a radio. I mean, are you like that? So you don't have any talent, you don't have any abilities. Some of the people here are so cool, they got the coolest clothes, and some of you just don't have any. Some of you are like, they're so close to their dad and their mom, and it's so great at their house, but you don't have anything. And yet there's a God in heaven that says, you know what, you have something I want. Everybody in this room, you may not have any intellect, maybe you're an average student or slightly below. Maybe you're not even that good looking. Maybe you don't have any talents or maybe you don't have any abilities. Maybe you're not even athletic. You think, there's nothing I can do. But there's one thing you have, and the only thing God asks for in this passage is present your, you know what I know? I got it figured out. This is brilliant. Every person in this room has a body. Isn't that amazing? Look at your neighbor and say, the guy's amazing. Tell them. Because it's the truth. You got a body. You're a candidate. You are a candidate. There's a God in heaven who's inviting you. You from your situation, from your background. He loves you. He invites you to give your body to him. You know what he's inviting us to do in that passage? To trust him with our life. To say, Lord, I don't know what the future holds, but I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. So it's my job, my goal in life was to be a doctor, medical doctor. I went through public high school, and I took the advancement classes. I studied chemistry and Greek and calculus and trigonometry, and all. I wanted to get a medical scholarship, a pre-med scholarship, because I wanted to be a doctor. And yet I gave my life to Jesus. I presented my body to Jesus. I trusted him. I said, Lord, I don't know what the future holds, but I will trust you with my life. And I know God called me to be in the ministry. I knew that. I remember when it happened. I knew God had been working in my heart about it, and I was thinking about it. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and God put it in my heart to be in the ministry. And I just got to tell you, it was a little bit of a step of trust. Lord, I don't know. Lord, I'm from Tennessee. I don't speak English. And in those days, I didn't, and we were from the mountains, and we were poor. Nobody knew who we were. I went to college with this guy, and he had a big name, and I was always envious of him because everybody was like, oh, your dad is so-and-so. Everybody knew who he was. I went to Bible college, and nobody had a clue. Nobody knows my dad. My dad's never been in the ministry. Nobody knows us. And I thought, Lord, I can't. There's no way. Nobody knows Dave Young. I'm not gonna, who's going to have Dave Young come preach for them? And I struggled about it. But I came to a place where I said, okay, Jesus, you're a good God, and I can trust you with my life. So here it is. I'm just trusting you. Whatever you want, I trust you. I trust you. I can tell you, I could stand here the rest of this night and tell you that it has been so glorious to trust Jesus. I'm not joking when I talk about being in love with my wife. I trusted Jesus with my life, and he's been so good to me. So good. I don't have a lot. I got old cars. We got a fairly nice house. It's a ranch-style house on 1 acre in Milton, Florida. Most of my pastor friends have bigger houses than I do. A lot of my friends do. But I'm so blessed. I got 5 great kids. I'm just crazy blessed. We laugh together. We serve together. I got friends all over the country. I got friends around the world. I got friends in Haiti that don't even speak English. They write me on Facebook all the time in French. I have no idea what they're saying. I try to, you know, translate it and sometimes kind of get the idea. I love being around them. I took one of my buddies down to Haiti with me, and we were preaching down there, and there was one of the guys in the church, the pastor's son. He was working on his English, and he was, you know, trying to converse with us using what English he knew. And he said to my bud, and he was a single young man, he said to him, he came up and he said, hello, brother. And his name was Mike. He said, hello, brother Micah. My, he said, you look really cute today. And so Brother Micah was like, excuse me? And I said, he's just working on his English, bro. He means that as a compliment. You look really cute today. Kind of caught us all off guard a little bit. So for the last few years, I've been a blessing to my friend. Periodically, I would say to him, well, you look kind of cute today. And it's a good memory. We serve the Lord together. You can trust Christ with your life. Some of you say, I don't know if I'm getting married or not. God's called you to be married, but you're scared about it because mom and dad didn't have a good marriage. You've never seen a happy one. But you know what? If you'll work at it and give your life to Jesus, you can have a happy marriage in the years to come. You can have a happy marriage. You can, you can, you can. Girls, you can be in love with the man God gave to you, and you can flirt with him and wink at him across the room and send him texts. Hey, you handsome hunk of man. And he'll reply, hey, baby doll. And you can be in love. See, this is serving Christ. There's blessings in it. And you know, some of the blessings, it doesn't mean it's always easy. We've gone through valleys and times are hard, and sometimes we've had to pray things over, and sometimes we've had loss and challenges in our life. But you trust Christ with your life. You can. He'll use it. Trust him with your life. He'll be good to you. He'll walk with you through the valleys and through the dark times, and he'll bless your life. And sometimes he'll just throw perks in. Sometimes he'll give you little perks along the way. You know what I mean by that? Just little extras. Like I was in this one revival years ago. All my life, I wanted a golden retriever. It was my dog of choice, a golden retriever. But if you get a nice one, a really purebred one, they're crazy expensive, and I can't afford one. But I was in this revival in Pennsylvania, and this guy came to me towards the end of the revival. It was like Wednesday night. He said to Brother Young, he said, my family and I, right now, because of our job situation, have no money to give in the love offering this week for your ministry and your family. And he said, but we've been praying about what we could do for you as a family. And he said, we raise golden retriever purebred puppies, and we've got one litter that's ready to sell. We normally sell them for like $1,200 a piece, but our family would like to give your family one if you would take it. So I'm a good husband. I said, let me talk to my wife about it. So I said to my wife, honey, you know how I've always wanted a golden retriever? All my life, my dream dog. Well, there's this guy in the church who's offering us a puppy in the love offering, a golden retriever puppy. Now, I don't know if you do this to your parents or not, but my kids are all pretty small. And when my wife and I can just talk. But if we start having a serious conversation, the kids are like, what? And so we're having this serious conversation. And the kids are like, what? So I said to the kids, there's a man in the church who's offered us a golden retriever puppy. But your mom may not want us to get it. And if she doesn't, we're not going to. So we need to pray about it. And I was being serious because, you know, having a dog, we travel all the time. And having a dog on the road is a pretty big deal. And a golden retriever is big. And we lived in a fifth wheel RV. And so my kids pray, they called on the name of the Lord, and my wife relented, and so we got a golden retriever puppy in an offering. Isn't that the coolest story in the world? See, God loves me, and here I am serving the Lord. Lord, here's my life. Yes, we've had some battles, and sometimes it hurts, and sometimes there's times of discouragement, and we're down, but you're there with us. I can trust you. And we got so many blessings in our life. We got a good marriage, and we got a happy family, and all of our needs are met, and I get to preach at places like the Wilds. I'm so blessed. And sometimes God says, you know what? I'm just going to throw a little extra. How about a golden retriever puppy in the offering? Is that not the coolest story in the world? And she was a great dog. I told you about her the other night. She loved cats. Oh, my soul. Tastes like chicken. And she was just a great dog. She was so fun. She was my jogging partner. I'd run with her, and she'd run beside me. And she was my prayer partner. We prayed a few times together. And I'd talk to her about things. You know, sometimes she's a good listener. She never back-talked. And she's a good listener. She's a great dog. I miss her. She passed away last summer. She had to be put to sleep because she had kidney failure. And I think it's about time for another one. What do y'all think? I'm waiting. I'm waiting for an offering. And so it's just, here's the point. You can trust Christ with your life. Are you following me tonight? Some of you have this idea, oh my word, you serve the Lord. You would never have any fun. You're crazy. We're having the time of our life serving the Lord. See, Jesus is inviting you to give him your life and to serve him and to live your life above the mediocrity of this age. The world is falling apart around you. Young people have no goals and no aims and no drive and no ambition, but you are a child of the living God. He's on your side. Rise above the mediocrity of this age. Don't let this world destroy you. You are a child of God. Give him your life. Trust him with your life. Live your life above the mediocrity of this hour. Develop character in your life. Develop standards in your life. Start now developing your future and get on the right path. Take those steps about purity we preached about. Work on your anger and keep growing in this area of bitterness and deal with it. And go to work when you get home. Remember we talked this morning in your God night time and all throughout the day about laziness. You got to overcome it. Go home. Get started. Go home and live above the mediocrity of the hour you live in. Don't let the world control you. You're a child of God, and you have a bright future if you'll present your life to Christ and trust Him with your life. The first thing I wanted to tell you very simply was you ought to dedicate your life to Jesus. Consider it, will you? Consider it. Consider it. I'll give my life to Jesus. Consider it. Consider it. Here's the second thing I want to tell you. Be diligent to keep your life clean. Jesus tells us here to take up our cross and follow Him. And to save our life will be to lose it, but to lose our life for His sake in the Gospels, the same will save it. I think it just is worth to take a moment and say here, be diligent to keep your life clean. You'll find when Paul wrote to Timothy that he warned him about having a clean vessel. A vessel that was fit for the Master's use. Do everything you can to have a clean life. Clean is important. Did y'all know that? Don't you like clean? I like clean. I like a clean toothbrush, don't you? I do. I like clean food, don't you? You ever gone to a restaurant and they brought you a fork that had somebody else's food on it? You ever had that happen? It's not right to eat food you haven't paid for. You ought to get a clean fork. You understand that? You ought to get a clean fork. Clean's important. I heard this one story about this daddy, and he said to his little boy, go brush your teeth, get ready for bed. And the little boy went in the bathroom, and he's in there forever. So he went down to check on, what's he doing in there? So he went down there to check on him, and he looked in, and the little boy had daddy's toothbrush, and he was brushing their dog's teeth. And dad was like, what are you doing? He said, you can't do that. And the little boy goes, but dad, I've been doing it for 3 weeks. That's a blessing, isn't it? Oh, my soul, can you imagine that? Clean is important. Listen to me, young people. Clean's important to God. The Bible tells us over and over again to keep our life clean. To do what's right, to honor God with our life. Here's how he says it in Romans 12, verse 2. Remember, he says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy, set apart from this world, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to tell you what the music you're supposed to listen to or how you're supposed to live or how you're supposed to think. Don't be like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How many times have you heard that this week in your God and I times in our morning services? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And here's our last service, and we're coming together again in Romans chapter 12, and the Bible tells us that again. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Don't conform to the world, Romans 12 is telling us. Don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. Be transformed by renewing your mind. You got to go home and get in the Bible every day. You got to go home and memorize it. You got to go home and start learning it. Go home Sunday morning and take your Bible to church. Take your Bible to church Sunday morning and get you a pen and paper, take it with you, and sit up front, and when the pastor starts preaching, get it out and start taking notes and learning the Word of God and responding to it and let God speak to you. Be transformed by renewing your mind. You got to let the Word of God transform you, young people. He will dramatically change you if you'll let Him. And here's the last thing. You will discover, if you will, that God's will is exactly what you would have chosen had you known the outcome. Because this is what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, dedicate your life to Jesus and trust Him with it. And then he talks, it ought to be holy, acceptable unto God. Let's keep it clean. And then he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. That, listen to this, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If you'll give your life to Jesus, keep your life clean, be transformed by letting the Word of God transform you and develop you and grow you, you will discover that God's will is exactly what you would have chosen had you known. You will discover that. You will discover, my goodness, I had no idea that life would be so amazing. I had no idea I'd get to serve God this way. I had no idea the lives I would touch. I had no idea what God would do in my family. I had no idea how great it would be to have a Christian marriage. I had no idea. And if I could go back and do it over, I would choose to serve God, because I'm telling you, it is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it. God's will is good. Believe that. Don't let the world lie to you. Believe it. Believe it. God's will is good. So serve the Lord with all your heart. Give him your life. Keep it clean. Are you with me so far? I got one more to tell you. Here's the last thing. Determine to live it for the gospel. Determine to live it for the gospel. I'm not going to be long tonight. I've preached to you so much this week, and you've heard my voice so many times. I'm almost done. Dedicate your life to Jesus. What a way to end a camp week. Go home and be diligent to keep your life clean, but determine that you're going to live for the gospel. Jesus said here, ladies and gentlemen, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Can I tell it like this? Give your life to Jesus, you have nothing to lose. Keep your life clean, you have nothing to lose. Go all out for Jesus, you have nothing to lose. The world's falling apart. The American dream doesn't work anymore. Your generation isn't interested in houses and cars and land. You guys will just pay somebody to drive you in, how do you say that, Uber? Just pay somebody to drive you. You're thinking different than the rest of the world, than any other generation that's ever thought. You're the generation that primarily comes from broken families. Your generation is so distraught about so many things. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to do about the addiction to pornography. Our generation is battling transgenderism, homosexuality, economic crises. Our generation's fault. You have nothing to lose. You have nothing to lose. You have everything to gain. A good God that'll bless your life in the midst of a messed up and adulterous and sinful generation. You can be the absolute opposite of the world. Favored and blessed. And no matter what the rest of the world does, you can have a great marriage. No matter what the rest of the world does, your life can count. You can be used of God. Determined to live for the gospel. So I don't know how. I'll give you five things. I'm done. I just threw them all on the screen at one time. There they are. You can pray. You can pray. You can go home and start. How many of you, just out of curiosity, have a mom or dad at home that, as far as you know, they are not saved? Can I see your hand? You got a mom or dad that's not saved. Look at that, quite a few hands. How many of our brothers or sisters, as far as you know, they're not saved? Let me see your hand. How many of you know somebody in your family that's not saved? Let me see your hand. You know somebody like that? Look at that. Look at that. How many of you have a kid on your street, a teenager that doesn't know Jesus? Let me see your hand. You know somebody like that? You know what they need? You know what they need? They need you. When Jesus says, I want you to live your life for my sake in the Gospels, he's talking about your family. Your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your grandfather, your grandmother, that you live for them so they can come to know Christ. Here's what you can do. You can go home and every day of your life do this. God, you got to save my brother. God, you got to save my grandpa. You got to save my grandma. You got to save my sister, dear Lord. You got to save that kid down the street. You got to save him. Our family last summer, some of you heard me tell this story. It's fresh in my mind just because I just love it. Last summer, our neighbors across the street, their granddaughter moved in with them for the summer because her mom and dad were going through a challenging time, weren't doing well. And our neighborhood's fairly close, and she started hanging around my boys. Jake could tell you, he was there. Jake and Matt are handsome young men, and anytime they left my house, Michaela would magically appear. And if they were out shooting hoops, you know, the basketball court, she'd show up. They were working out in the garage trying to look as good as their daddy does. She would come over and watch them work out. And it got to getting awkward because she didn't dress real well. So my wife and I were a little concerned about it because, you know, we're concerned about our boys, you know, being godly and being pure. And, man, I wish she wouldn't wear that. And my son Matthew last summer came in the house one day and he said, Dad, she just always is out there. You can't even go outside now without her hanging around. And he said, you know what I think, Dad? I think God wants us to witness to her and tell her about Jesus. So he started doing it. She went to church with us. She heard me preach at church. And the whole time I preached, I didn't think she was listening because she had this pad of paper and she just, you know, doodled and wrote things. And And when I got done preaching, she turned around to my Matthew, and she said, okay, I got a ton of questions for you because I have no idea what your dad was talking about. 45 minutes after the service, they were sitting there talking about my sermon. He started giving her tracts and verses and witnessing to her. And our family started having her over and taking her to church with us and investing in her. And she's a, you know, she can be a little pushy and at times a little bit awkward. And she would say things that we don't say. I mean, you know what I mean by that? She would say things that were like, we don't talk like that. She said, why not? And she just was different. But we kept witnessing to her, and God began working her heart. We prayed for her. We reached out to her. We loved her. I was grilling chicken one Saturday afternoon, and she started down the driveway at my house, and she said, Pastor Dave, can I talk to you a moment? I said, well, sure, come on. She came over, and she sat down on the concrete beside my grill, and I'm flipping the chicken over, you know, and talking to her, and she said, Brother Dave, Pastor Dave, she said, Matthew's given me all these verses, and I've been looking them up and studying them, and you know that saved thing? I want to know more about that. I think that's what I need. You know, I'm very calm about it, but I'm inside, I'm like, yes! Yes, this is so exciting! So I started talking to her about what it means to be saved. Just like I preached to you guys Wednesday night about the gospel, I'm telling her what I told you, and she's listening, and I'm, you know, working on the chicken here and talking to her. I said, you know, Michaela, if you're ready to trust Jesus as your Savior, you can go home to your grandparents' house there and go in your bedroom, close the door, and get on your knees and turn to Jesus Christ. Trust Him, believe on Him. He will save you. He will. Or I said, you could do it right here. And I raised the lid of the grill, and I turn all the chicken over again, close the grill, and I turn back around, and she's sitting on the concrete, and she's just bawling. Tears are just flowing. And she said, I want to right here. And so I got to pray with her. The chicken's burning, but she's getting saved. And I prayed with her, and she's trusting Christ, and she's so excited. She jumped up, she hugged me, and I looked over at the kitchen window, and our whole family's like, you know, they're all leaning out the window, everyone watching this happen, because our family had prayed for her. She started coming to church with us. She started growing in the Lord. It was so exciting that prayer worked. As we lived for the gospel, our neighbor child got saved. The teenager across the street came to Christ. She didn't dress the way the other teenagers dressed. She'd come to church with us, sit on the front row with my boys. She'd take copious notes and ask us questions on the way home. On the way to church one Sunday morning, she said, I am so mad at my daddy. He will not let me have a boyfriend. I said, Michaela, for crying out loud, you're 14 years old. She says, I know, but everybody else does, and I am mad at daddy. He won't let me have a boyfriend. I said, you know, Michaela, what you need is to hear my dating sermon that I have preached to teenagers all over the world. She said, oh, yeah, tell me. So I'm driving to church, you know, Sunday morning. And I said, Michaela, it's a great sermon. I tell teenagers three things about dating. Don't date, wait. Wait till you're old enough to get married to think about dating. Don't bother playing that game when you're a teenager. Number two, Michaela, I tell teenagers, don't date alone. Take a chaperone. That'll preach on it. That's a good outline, don't you think? And I said to Michaela, look, you got to be careful because, you know, you don't want to ruin your life. You want to save your purity for your marriage. That's Christianity. And I said, Michaela, here's the third point. Don't act wed till I do's are said. You know what she said? She goes, that's the dumbest thing I have ever heard. I was offended. What do you mean that's the dumbest? That's a good sermon. She was rolling her eyes and sighing at me. Obviously, she had a lot of growing to do. There's a ton of stuff she didn't know. My goodness, we saw the Holy Spirit through our praying and investing in her life change her life last summer. And teenagers, that's what Jesus is wanting from you. Live for the gospel through your praying, through your giving. Give to missions at your church. Some of you kids are going to make money in the years to come. All of you will have a job someday. Always invest in the gospel. There's orphanages around the world that need your investment. Places like the Wilds will need your investment. God's changed your life here, and in the years to come, you'll have money, and they'll want to build some cool event for the teenagers that are coming up in your family, and God could use your finances to build some cool something or another here at the Wilds, and in the years to come, you could have a part in seeing other teenagers come to Christ, just like you have come to Christ this week. You can do it through your giving, through your personal soul winning. My Matthew just witnessed to her. Our neighbor across the street just kept telling her about Jesus, giving her tracts, talking to her, and she got saved. She came to Christ. She's growing in the Lord. She knows Jesus now, and she's on her way to heaven. It works. It works. You can be used of God if you'll give your life to Jesus. You can be used of God if you'll keep your life clean. You can be used of God if you'll pray and give and tell others about Jesus. The Bible teaches, this is what Jesus is saying, live your life for my sake and the gospel's. You can, young people. It's a great way to live. Everywhere you go, some of your kids are public school kids. You're going back to school this fall. And the kids in your school are hurting, struggling. They'll laugh and they'll ridicule. But I guarantee you, down in the depths of their heart, they want peace. You can tell them about Jesus. There's kids in your public school that need peace and joy in their life. You can tell them about Jesus. There's kids in your homeschool co-op that need Jesus. You can tell them about Jesus. Live for Christ's sake in the gospel. Some of you are going to have a family. Live for the gospel through the family you will have. Maybe the only thing you will ever do in the ministry is raise your son or your daughter for Jesus Christ. Maybe God will give you two kids. You'll have a son, you'll have a daughter, you'll have a boy or a girl, or you'll have two girls or two boys, or three girls or three boys, or maybe nine girls and three boys. You'll have a family. All of us will probably have a family someday. Many of us will anyway. And maybe the only thing you will ever do for Jesus is reach your family. Your children will get saved, and they'll grow in the Lord, and they'll serve God all the days of their life. That would be a wonderful way to live. Did you know when the children of Israel were praying years ago for a deliverer in the land of Israel? God, you got to help us. The world's falling apart, and here in the land of Israel, things are bad, and you got to help us, you got to help us, you got to help us. And God answered their prayer. And you know what he did? He gave a lady named Hannah a baby. He gave Hannah a baby. They were begging God, move, God, help us. The world is falling apart. And God said, okay, Hannah, here's a baby. Raise him for me. And Samuel became one of the mightiest men of the land. 2,000 years ago, the children of Israel were crying out for deliverance from their bondage to the Roman government. And God said, okay, I'll deliver you. Mary, here's a baby. His name shall be called Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. I'm telling you, one of the ways most of us can live for the gospel is by someday having a family and loving our spouses the way Dave Young loves his. And praying with your kids every day, winning them to Jesus. Send them to camp at the Wild so they can hear preaching and grow in the Lord themselves. Young people, this is what God wants from you. And some of you can live for the gospel through the ministry. God doesn't want all of you in the ministry, but some of you could. I love Isaiah. Isaiah heard God talking, and God said to himself, whom shall I send? Whom shall we send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah, I love it. Isaiah's like, here am I, Lord. How about me? Send me. Send me. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there's 1.4 billion people right now alive in India. Somebody here could give your life in India and see 300,000 or 400,000 of them saved. South America's wide open to the gospel. You can go to the public schools of South America and give the gospel in the public schools. Some of you could go to South America and give your life in South America in the ministry. See hundreds saved. I know orphanages in Haiti, South America, and all around the world. Some of you could give your life in an orphanage and help kids who have no mom or no dad to know Jesus and live the rest of their life for him. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. I've come to the end of our week. I talked to God about what I should preach to you about on this final night, and I can't think of a better message to give you. You've let the Lord work in your heart. You've prayed about so many things. Your counselors have chatted with you and tried to help you and tried to encourage you. And I just want to ask you three things tonight. Will you, as we come to the final week of this camp, dedicate your life to Christ? Will you? Will you dedicate your life to Jesus? Will you? Are there young men in this room tonight who say, you know what, Dave? I want Jesus Christ to have my life and be first in my life, and I'm giving him me tonight. I don't know what that means necessarily, but I will trust him. Will you dedicate your life to Christ? Will you determine to keep your life clean? Will you make up your mind tonight? I will never touch a drop of alcohol. I will never get involved in drugs. I'm going to do everything I can to stay away from the pornography of this generation. I'll be wise about the movies I watch. I'll be careful about the friendships I have. I will determine to keep my life clean. I will diligently keep my life clean. Will you determine to live for the gospel? Will you pray every day for your family that needs to be saved and the kids in your hometown? Will you? When you see a public school kid in your church, will you go sit by them? Will you reach out to them? Will you? Will you determine to live for the gospel? Will you? Will you give your life? Is there a young man or young lady here tonight that would volunteer to give your life? I'll give it all. I'll preach. I'll do what Brother Young does. I'll go to the mission field. I'll go to India. I'll go to Africa. I'll go to South America. I'll go to the inner city. I'll go to New York City. I'll start churches in New York City. I'll witness to people in New York City. I'll go around the world. I'll give my life for the sake of Christ. He's been so good to me. He's so good. He rescued me from sin. He gave me eternal life. He's moved into my life and he's living in me. And I've given him my life. And I stand on this platform tonight to tell you, dedicate your life to Christ. Diligently keep your life clean. Determine to live for the gospel. And I promise you, you will find out that it's a wonderful way to live. It is worth it.